It is good to be here, and it's good to make reacquaintance with Brother Demlo. And it had been so long since I even forgot what he looked like, and I looked up online and saw what he looked like and says, yep, that's him. And what a great church you all have here, and what an exciting thing to see this church growing and reaching people for Christ, and you all excited about serving the Lord here in this area. You have a beautiful, beautiful state, and a lot of times it's easy to take something for granted when you see it every day, but a lot of people down in the lower 48 would just love to see snow-covered mountains and all of the beautiful scenery that you all have up here, and so enjoy it. I've been a pastor 46 years before I became an evangelist last May, and I started three churches and pastored three others. I started two in Wisconsin, one in El Paso, Texas, and then pastored a church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, the first church I pastored when I was 22 years old, and then also pastored a church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, as well as one in New York. The last 14 years was in New York. I have six children and three sons, three daughters, and they're all serving the Lord. Thank the Lord. My three sons are preachers. Two of my daughters married preachers. I have one daughter that's living with my wife and I. She'll always be living with us. They told us that she'd never live to be past a teenager, that she would die before she became 13 years old. But God had other plans. They said she'd never learn to read or write, but she can read and she can write. And she helped clean the church every week, and she worked in our Bible assembly. She worked in or sang in the choir, and has been a good girl, and is just a real, real sweet girl. But she'll be with my wife and I the rest of her life. But just a good girl. She can read about a third grade level, and she can write a little bit. And also, there's absolutely zero secrets in our home. If you want to find anything about us, out about us, you just talk to our daughter, and she'll tell you. So we've had to be real our whole life because we knew that if we weren't, it'd get out, you know, real, real quick. But it's a joy to be here in your church, and it's really a blessing to me that Brother Demlo would trust me in your pulpit here. It's a grave responsibility, and I always took it very seriously as I was pastoring to allow somebody that I didn't know real well to preach in my pulpit. And I appreciate it, Brother Demlo, and I pray that God will bless the message and help all of us here today to be closer to the Lord. There's really only two reasons to preach. One is to reach people for Christ, and the other is to help Christians to grow in the Lord. Brother Demlo did an awesome job with a message this morning on the resurrection of Christ, and Jesus is alive, and I'm not going to continue on that particular theme. I'm going to preach something else. And so if you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12, must have had this morning's message on my mind. Romans chapter number 12, and a couple of familiar verses, and you've heard them before. You probably half of you at least know these two verses by heart, but Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2, we'll read these two verses, and I'll give you one other verse, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then another verse, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is his. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me as I preach this morning for a few minutes. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just forget about all the cares of the world for a minute and listen to the Word of God. And hopefully it'll be a help to us to be able to grow in the Lord and be what you want us to be in our lives. I pray that all of us would make decisions in our heart. Not necessarily all of us necessarily would maybe need to come to the altar. Maybe some would. But Lord, may your will be done concerning that. And I pray that you would bless tonight for Jesus' sake. In thy name I pray. Amen. How many of you have done something in your life that you wish you hadn't have done? Now, all of you, I'm sure, raised your hand, except those of you who are too tired or you're lying. One of the two, because all of us have done things that we wish that we hadn't have done. Whenever we do things that we wish that we hadn't have done, it's called remorse. And we've all had remorse. Remorse is not repentance. You know, repentance is turning from that wicked way and doing something else. Remorse is being sorry for what you've done, but not necessarily turning from it. It comes from a Latin word meaning a gnawing distress arising from the guilt for past wrongs. Feeling bad in our heart for something that we did wrong. That's what remorse is, and we've all had remorse. If you could advance yourself in your mind right now, 10 years from now. Now, hopefully Jesus will come back before that time's over. But if you could, just think about 10 years from now and then look back on the last 10 years that you lived. What things would there be in your life that you wished that you hadn't have done? Or what things would there be in your life that you wished you'd have done that you didn't do? You would have remorse for those things. Remorse comes when we see pain and we know we've caused it. Remorse comes when we've remained silent, when we know that we should have said something. Many times we are prodded by the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody about the Lord, and we don't do it, and the person goes out into eternity without Christ, and we have remorse about those things. When we know that we should have responded when action was called for. It's a gut-wrenching feeling that we see in Scripture many, many times repeated over and over. I don't have time to go through all of the examples in the Bible, but some of them are. Think about Noah, for instance. Noah lived to be 950 years old. Well, that's pretty old. First 600 years, he did pretty good. He was faithful to God. God told him to build an ark. He built the ark and his children. He apparently was a good father and had them helping him and led them to a close relationship with God. And so Noah and his wife and his three sons and each of their wives were eight people that were on the ark. And then God landed the ark after about a year, and they got off the ark, and then Noah built a vineyard, and then he made some wine and he got drunk. And the rest of Noah's life, 350 years. Oh, if I just hadn't have gotten drunk. If I just hadn't have made that liquor. If I just hadn't have done it. If I just hadn't have, then God wouldn't have pronounced a curse on my son. And things would be a whole lot better if I just hadn't fallen into temptation. That's why the Word of God gives us the instructions like, put on the whole armor of God that you could stand against the wiles of the devil. And we ought to plan ahead of time for temptation and plan ahead of time for things so that we'll know what to do when temptations come. But I remember when I was a teenager, I was walking down the road in Brunswick, Missouri one day, and one of my buddies drove up in a car and said, "Hey, Roger, come on, let's go." And there were two other guys in the car, so there were three altogether. And so I hopped in the back of their car, and they took off and said, "Hey, we have some beer." And they had a whole case of beer in the car. And I was about 16 years old, something like that. And they said, "You want one?" And I said, "Sure." And so they gave me one, but I'd never drank a drop of beer or any kind of liquor in my life. And I didn't want to start then. Now, they didn't have those pop-top lids back then. They had what they called a church key. I don't have any idea where in the world it got its name, but how many of you have heard of that, a church key? A few of you have, okay? And you took that and you opened up a V in one side and then the other side. Well, I did it only in one side, then I put my tongue over the hole and then pretended like I killed the whole can of beer. And then it was still full, and then I rolled down my window. It was winter time, and I threw the whole full can of beer out the window. And I said, "Give me another." And they gave me another one. And I did three or four cans that way and threw them out the window. Then we had a flat tire on this old jalopy we were riding in. And we pulled over and they got out. And I thought, hey, I'm just going to act like I'm drunk. And I was just wandering around over the road, you know, and doing, you know, just acting stupid. And one of the guys said, "Man, if a policeman comes along, we'll be able to fake it. But man, Roger, he's drunker than a skunk. He'd never be able to fake it. You never would be." And you know that if you called those three guys back here today to this room And I told this story. They said, nah, he drank it. He drank it. I would not be able to convince them that I didn't drink that beer. Now, I have, other than what stayed on my tongue when I before I threw him out the window, that's all of the beer or liquor that I've ever had in my body my whole life. I never have drank any, never been drunk in my life, never drank anything to get drunk, and thank the Lord for that. But I'd never be able to convince these guys that I didn't drink that beer. And I'm sorry that I ruined my testimony that day. I'm sorry that I did that day. But I can't go back and undo it. You know, and remorse is when you look back on your life and you did something you wish you hadn't have done and you can't undo it and so on. But another example in the Bible is Lot. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And you know the story that then finally he moved out into Sodom. And then he became a politician or something, or got some office in Sodom. And then God was going to destroy Sodom. And Lot was, whenever he left Sodom, he lost his wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. Two of his daughters left the city with him. And then they committed incest with him, ruined his whole family. Can you imagine the rest of Lot's life saying, oh, if I only hadn't have pitched my tent towards Sodom, if I just hadn't have done it. My wife wanted nice things, and I wanted to get nice things for her, and we we thought we could get all of those nice things down at Sodom. Ruined his life, ruined his family, and some of his children stayed in Sodom and were destroyed with the city, and he, the rest of his life, lived with remorse in his life. What have you done in your life that you wished you hadn't have done? Or what are you going to do tomorrow that you're going to have remorse for the rest of your life? Or what are you going to do this year, 2016, that you're going to have remorse for the rest of your life? It's interesting, when the new year comes, we make New Year's resolutions. And we say, okay, I'm going to resolve that I'm going to be faithful to the Lord this whole year, and I'm going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When the doors are open, I'm going to be faithful in church. And you can start out that way, but most people that make those resolutions, after a few weeks, they forget about their resolution. And then they have remorse at the end of the year when they think about what they didn't do that they should have done, or what they did do that they shouldn't have done that year. Sarah, was she had no child. And so she gave Hagar to her husband, and so that she could have a child. And the rest of her life, she had to think in her life, why did I do that? Why was I so stupid? Why did I give my husband to Hagar? The remorse that she carried the whole rest of her life because she did something that she wished she hadn't have done. Esau was concerned only with the temporal. He wanted something to eat. And he says, I'm going to trade my birthright for a mess of porridge. And he did, and had remorse the rest of his life because of what he did there with that birthright. Rebecca, she didn't reverence her husband. And when the two twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, were brought up day after day and hour after hour in a family where favoritism and partiality was shown. Now, we have six children. And when we raised our children, I preach a lot on the home. The message tonight is not on the home. But we tried to treat all of our children equally. In Christmas time, we would try to spend the same amount on each of our children, and we would try to just treat them properly and right, and never, you know, you say, which one do you love the best? We didn't love any of them the best. We loved them all with all of our heart. There was no favorite child in our home. And but in this home, Rebecca, she loved Jacob, and Rebecca's husband loved Esau. And Genesis says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. What a sad thing. And you know that when Jacob left and went left home because of fear for his life with Esau, that he never did get back home when his mother was alive. She did not get to see any of her grandchildren. My wife and I are blessed with 26 grandchildren, and we get to see most of them a couple of times a year, and thank God for that. But our prayer is that we will live long enough to be able to see all of our grandchildren grow up and get saved, and then grow up further and give their whole heart and life to the Lord, and decide to serve God throughout their life. That's the goal that we have for our grandchildren. It was a goal that we had for our own children, And it was the goal. It's the goal that we have for our grandchildren, that they'll all serve the Lord. Now, Rebecca, with all of her beauty and with all of her courage and with all of her ambition, she lacked some of the best things in a woman: womanly honesty and sensibility and tenderness and quietness and humility and self-submission, and some of those things that she lacked in her own life. A wife's best ornament is a meek and quiet spirit. She had many years of remorse because of what she had done. Do you know there's remorse comes in a lot of ways? Jacob tricked his brother out of his birthright, and then he finds himself cheated and cheated and cheated again when he goes. 10 times he was cheated when he was cheated out of his wife, and so on. Do you know what the Bible says? As a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Okay, you'll get what you sow. You sow, and usually you'll get more of what you sow. You know, you plant a crop, and you get more than what actually was sown. Abraham, she lied about Sarah being his wife, till Pharaoh called Abram bitterly and rebuked him. It's pretty sad whenever the world or somebody ungodly rebukes you, has to rebuke you, you know, and it's bad enough whenever one of God's people rebuke you, but when the world does. Were you ever bitterly rebuked because of your sin? And someone maybe that was beneath you as far as you were concerned in knowledge and experience? It's a bitter pill to swallow. Saul, in the Old Testament, he realized that he was rejected of God whenever he was the king of Israel. He knew David would soon become king. And he never repents. He never gets right with God. He never says, "I'm sorry, God, please forgive me." God's a forgiving God, and he would forgive him if he went to God and asked forgiveness. But Saul is unrepentant, and he's remorseful and afraid. But then he finally falls on his own sword and takes his own life. But Saul was remorseful. Think of Miriam. Miriam, she's the one who took Moses and put him in the bulrushes there by the Nile River. And when the queen found him, she was blessed of God in a multitude of ways throughout her life. And at one time, Israel looked at her as one of the three great leaders of Israel: Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And they made songs about Moses and Aaron and Miriam and so on. But when Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses' leadership, and then she made a statement, "Hath the Lord spoken only by Moses?" Then God judged her for that, and she got leprosy. Now, it's true that in a week later that God healed her of the leprosy. But you don't read anything else in the Bible about Miriam. Think of the remorse that she had the rest of her life because of not honoring the man that God chose as the leader. It's a very important thing for you to follow the leadership that God has given you. Brother Demlo seems to me like he's a very godly man, and that he loves the Lord, and he's doing his best to. You know that when God calls somebody to preach, he's truly called them. He gives them a pastor's heart, and he has a pastor's heart. And I can tell by just being around him for a day. Don't mess up and not follow the leadership that God has given you here in this great church. Now, Moses was another one. He was a great man, used of God in so many ways, and leading the children of Israel and crossing the Red Sea and manna from heaven and all of this, but then he lost his temper one day and struck the rock. Lost his temper. Ruined his testimony to the children of Israel that day. And all the rest of the days, all his days on earth, he couldn't go into the promised land. And all the rest of his days had remorse. Why did I have to lose my temper? Why did I have to do that? There's men that lose their temper and then sometime hit their wife. What a sorry, awful thing for a man to do. But then the rest of his life has to be remorseful about what he did. David, so many great things we could say about David. Man after God's own heart. And we learned it in Sunday school about David killing Goliath. And David fighting the Philistines. And the ladies of the country made songs that David killed his 10,000s and Saul has killed his thousands. And David did so many great things and became the king of Israel. And then, of course, you know that he messed up with Bathsheba and then had Bathsheba's husband killed. So many great things he did, but the rest of his life was remorseful about what he did, how he messed up in his life. What is there in your life that the devil's tempting you to do that you're going to be remorseful about in the future? What is it 5 years from now that you'll look back and maybe you've decided that you're going to be a soul winner and you're going to tell somebody about Jesus and you're going to live for God and you're going to raise your children for the Lord and you're going to do what's necessary to raise your kids for God, and then you get lax in that and you don't do it, and then 5 years from now or 10 years from now, your children have gone to the devil and there's no way that you can salvage them, and the rest of your life you'll be remorseful about what you've done and what you haven't done. Remember that great prophet of God. He's really a no-name prophet in the Bible. He was sent by God to Jeroboam to give him a message. And he did. He delivered the message faithfully. And then on his way back home, after delivering the message, he got sidetracked and he was stricken by leprosy there. And we would probably know his name, except that he messed up. You think that he's remorseful? You think that he was remorseful? Balaam, you know the story of Balaam and his great talents and opportunities that God gave him. Yet Balaam was a thoroughly dishonest man, and even a dumb donkey was doing her best to save her eloquent master. But God does not place us under lock and key. He gives us a free will, and he had the choice to choose to do wrong, and he did, and he had to pay for it. Think about Jonah. If Jonah could rewrite the book of Jonah and go back and do it over, he would go to Nineveh to start with. But he didn't. Spent the night or three night, days and nights in the whale, and then was thrown up on the ground and went to Nineveh and preached the gospel. And then they repented and put on sackcloth and ashes and fasted and prayed, and God forgave them and didn't destroy the city. And then Jonah was upset about that. Samson looked back on his past, but now he was grinding in the mill for the Philistines. Oh, if I'd have just listened to my mom and dad and hadn't gone down to be with that Philistine woman, if I just hadn't done it, oh, the remorse that he had the rest of his life because he messed up. He messed up and did what he wasn't supposed to do. Even Judas, when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he got remorseful about it and took and tried to deliver the and take the money back, and they wouldn't take it. And so he went out and hung himself, so remorseful about what he had done to our Savior. The Bible talks about Demas. Can you imagine Demas, who started out serving God and being a faithful servant of God with the Apostle Paul? And Paul wrote in one of his letters, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And the rest of his life was remorseful about turning his back on God's calling. King Agrippa, probably in hell today, made the statement when he was on the earth, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What about it? Have you almost been persuaded to live for God? Have you almost been persuaded to trust Christ as your Savior? Have you almost been persuaded, but you haven't made that step to do it? You need to understand that you don't have another life. This is the only life that you have. And if you don't make the best of it this life, then you're going to rue the day that you didn't live for the Lord. Five foolish virgins were almost in time. You almost lived for God. You almost surrendered your life to the Lord. You almost went to the altar that day that God convicted your heart and told you to. You almost did what you were supposed to do. You were almost a good husband. You were almost a submissive wife. You were almost a good Christian, but you didn't, and you'll be remorseful about it. Eli, you look in the Bible and you find that Eli was probably one of the worst dads in all of the Bible. It's amazing that sons of such a sacred man as Eli could mess up like that and become sons of Belial. But how could Hophni and Phinehas be born in that godly home and not know the Lord? Could it be that their father didn't spend any time with his kids? Could it be that he was spending all his time taking care of other people's needs and just let his kids do what they wanted to do? Oh, listen, raising our family is the important thing. Other things can wait. And it's too late 10 or 15 years from now to decide to do that. Now is the time that you need to make the decision to raise your family for the Lord. Could it be that Eli just never was home, and so let his kids do what they want, and his two boys died and went to hell because they were such ungodly children? I think of Job in the Bible being one of the best fathers in the Bible, in the whole Bible. And while Eli was maybe the worst, Job was probably the best. And the verse says, Job was one that pleased God and eschewed evil. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. What a godly man that wanted to raise his family for the Lord. Think of Achan. There in the Old Testament, whenever they went in to conquer Jericho and they were ordered, don't take anything out of there. This is all to be given to God. And of course, Achan took a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment and some things, and he took those out and buried them in his tent. And 50 shekels, I think, of gold. And took them, and think of the remorse that he had when they found out his sin and put him before the camp, and they were getting ready to throw the rocks at his wife and children and himself, and he gave his life. Think of the remorse that he had because of his greed. Because of his greed. You know, you need to teach your children to give. Children are not taught to give today, but you need to teach them to give. It's so important to teach them that. And I remember the first Sunday after our first daughter was born, that when we brought her to church, I filled out an offering envelope and put like one penny in missions and one penny in general and put it in her little bassinet thing or little carrier, whatever we carried her in, and handed her over to the nursery and said, don't forget to put my daughter's offering in. And she put offerings in the offering before she ever knew what an offering was. And we taught her to give from that age onward. And my children knew that Daddy gave, and they knew that Mama gave. And our children learned that when they were little. And years passed, and one day we were on a trip going from El Paso, Texas, all the way up to Indiana, and we were on a big bus, like a Greyhound bus. And we had all of our food packed on the bus, and we drove all the way there nonstop. Had a bathroom in the bus and everything, so we just went nonstop. But on the bus, I wasn't making very much money, and I scraped together a few dollars and gave my oldest daughter, Stacia Fawn, a $20 bill and said, now this is for ice cream and soda pop after the services. Okay, thank you, Daddy. And then I went to my oldest son, David, and I gave him a $20 bill. And I said, David, this is for ice cream and soda pop after the services, you know, at the youth conference that we're going to. And etc. And so then we went on to the conference. And the first night after the services were over, then I was back in the back over on the right-hand side, that side of the auditorium toward the back. And I was talking to some people, just fellowshipping, and my daughter walks up. And she says, Dad, could I have a couple of dollars? And I said, well, sweetheart, I gave you $20 for ice cream and soda pop after the services. What did you do with that? She says, well, the preacher got up and he preached, and he was telling that we need a good offering tonight. We need everybody to sacrifice to pay the expenses of the youth conference. And Dad, I put the $20 in the offering. And of course, I wanted to take her out behind the building and give her a spanking, you know. But I gave her a couple of dollars, and then I started talking again. And about 2 minutes later, my son David walks up. He says, Dad, I said, just a minute, fellas. And I said, yes. And he says, could I have a couple of dollars for some ice cream and stuff? And I said, well, son, I gave you $20. What'd you do with it? He said the same thing. He said, well, the preacher gets up and tells us that they need a good offering. And so I put the $20 in the offering. And do you know what? What I did in my heart, I wanted to take my shoes off and go out of the building and run around the building and clap my shoes together and say, "Woo! My kids got it. It's real to them. It's not a fake. They're not doing something because daddy's making them do it, but they're doing it because they have it in their heart and they want to do right and they're giving and they're a giving person." You need to teach your children to give. Teach them to give and let them know that you give, and it'll be contagious and they'll get that. And now some of my children give 30 and 40% of their income to the Lord every week. Thank God that raising children, it works if you have that as the goal. You know, think about it. Do you want to look back on your life with remorse? Wishing that you had lived for God? Wishing that you had been a faithful husband? Wishing that you had not been involved in pornography? Wishing that you had been an uncomplaining wife? Wishing that you had been consistent in disciplining your children? Wishing that you had not quit before God was going to bless? Wishing that you had preached the truth of the Word of God consistently? Wishing that you had not compromised God's Word? Wishing that you had not lowered your standards? All of those kinds of things. There are some people in the Bible that didn't have remorse. I have several illustrations that I could tell about that in my own life. Don't have time tonight. But Enoch, he walked with God. Walked with God. Wow, what a testimony. And one day, Enoch's heart ran over to God and he never turned back. Joseph. Joseph became better and better man throughout his days. Daniel, a man that lived and died in the will of God. What a man. It can be done. Daniel lived for God. By the way, he lived for God when nobody else around him was, except maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No one else was. They were pretty alone in all of the country. Elijah, no remorse in his life as he looked back, and Elijah said to himself, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot. Mary had no remorse. John the Baptist had no remorse. The Apostle Peter, after he denied Christ, he got right with God and God used him on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved in the rest of his life. You don't hear any negative things about the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, hath prepared for me, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So, you know, I wonder. Marriage infidelity, you'll be remorseful the rest of your life. Not raising your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you'll be remorseful the rest of your life. You say, preacher, if I have remorse, I've done some things wrong, what do you do with it? Well, number one, you need to own up to it in your own life. You need to own up to it and confess it to God. Let God know that you admit what you did was wrong. And reconcile the best you can with somebody that you have wronged. But repentance and forgiveness are hard things to do. But the focus needs to be on a changed behavior. From then on, you don't do that. You don't live that way from then on. How you live without remorse is always be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and in your life. He will tap you on the shoulder and convict you of things. Whenever the devil's tempting you to do something, the Holy Spirit will offer you a way out if you'll pay attention to Him and listen to Him. He is our partner. He's our guide. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. And then understand what your priorities are in life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is another one. Christ first, family second, people you minister to third. Christ, so many times a preacher will put his church family ahead of his own family. Preacher ought not to do that. I'm sure that your pastor doesn't. I'm sure that he takes care of his wife and takes care of his children. But it needs to be done. And then seek counsel from wise people. So that, you know, everybody knows something that you don't know. So everybody's your teacher. And somebody may be able to help you with something difficulty that you're having. So seek counsel from people. Keep your eyes on Jesus and what God's called you to do and asked you to do daily and every minute. Don't waver. Don't give up. And always take time to pray before making a decision. Determine to accept God's will for your decision and not your own will. Run away from sin and youthful lust. Don't fall into Satan's trap. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then don't lose your view of heaven. Heaven. That's our final resting place. This is only a little temporary time down here on the earth. Make sure you remember that your citizenship is in heaven. Well, could we have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Remorse. Is there something in your life that you have been doing that you know you're going to be remorseful for it in the near future? Maybe you're not the husband that you ought to be, and you need to ask God to forgive you and get things straightened out. Go to your wife and ask her to forgive you. Maybe you're not the wife that you ought to be. Maybe you nag all the time and make your husband's life miserable because of your spirit. You need to get right with God and get right with your husband. Perhaps your children, and you children, you're not very obedient to your mom and dad. You need to be remorseful about that and ask them to forgive you and ask God to forgive you. Maybe there's some things that the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you while I've been preaching here about things in your life that you're remorseful for. You need to get some things right with God. If God is speaking to you in any way tonight, I'd like to pray and ask God to help you. Now, most of you, I don't even know your names, but I can pray and ask God to help you. And if God is speaking to your heart, just slip your hand up for a moment, hold it there, and then I'll be, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you in the back, God bless you in the middle there. Anyone else? You say, preacher, add me to the prayer. God bless you, sir, God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you in the way in the back there. Someone else? All right, let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. We know, Lord, that you do answer prayer and can. And I pray, Lord, that you would answer the prayer, especially of these about 6 or 8 people that raised their hands a minute ago. They raised their hands, Lord, because they were not ashamed and not afraid, but they did it because you led them to do it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them with the things that you're speaking to their heart about. Lord, these people, maybe they need to come to this altar and just spend a moment in prayer and talk to you to take care of some of these things in their life. God, help them to do it. And Lord, others maybe that didn't raise their hands need to come to this altar and take care of business with you so they'll not be remorseful tomorrow or the next day. And Lord Jesus, of course, if there's someone here that if they were to die right now and they don't know for sure they'd go to heaven, I pray that you'd help them to slip out of their seat and come to the front, take the preacher's hand and say, I'd like to get to heaven when I die. Can you show me how? And we'll take the Bible and show you in the Word of God how you can get to heaven. Lord, would show them that. And Lord, I just ask you, please, to have your hand upon everyone here and that we'd be obedient to the Spirit of God. And we'll be grateful for that.